we have as we open the book.
We're thankful that it's designed to deal with needs that we have to the extent that we as human beings are able to do and relate to those truths. You ask us not more than we can accomplish by your Spirit. And so we trust as we deal with these issues that relate to an outward appearance and an inward appearance and an inward reality, we pray that you would direct in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, when we talked about some of this material, we were talking about something that someone did to change their appearance so that they were not representing what they really were. That is, they were looking like something they weren't inside. And so because of that, we saw issues. It's not an unusual thing. Remember, Satan masquerades, creates an outward appearance that looks like an angel of light. That is an unfallen spirit being, one who basks in the presence of God and relates to God in a positive way. And so he puts on the mask of being one who is an angel of light, and he's not. Last week we saw that there were apostles in the apostolic era when that gift was extant that were false apostles. The Holy Spirit had not given these men that gift, but they were evidently, to some extent, demonically able to do something to make themselves appear like an apostle. Remember, the apostle could do the same miracles that Christ could, but not to the extent. And so you have the kinds of miraculous activities by which they could do signs and wonders and powers or miracles. And so they could do some of that. Then there were ministers of Satan who put on an appearance of ministers of Christ. And they had the mask on. They had a masquerade. And people would look at them. And often those who put on this fake out exterior appearance, this facade, were just as visible as though they were the real thing, the real McCoy. They appeared that way. And so that involves someone who has one kind of an appearance inside, who deliberately puts on an outward appearance on the outside that isn't true. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. That's why they were called false apostles in 2 Corinthians when we were there last week. This week we're clicking over to another realm, and that is the realm of possibility for a Christian. A Christian may or may not have a good outside appearance. And if you have a good interior appearance, it should affect your outside appearance, and we'll talk about that in 3 weeks, Lord willing. I'd rather go to heaven first in the rapture, but we may get there on it with the work on these. We're dealing with a change in form that brings a change in appearance. It's interesting, when someone gets saved and the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration and places that individual in the body of Christ, there's that potential now to change appearance. It would be great if it was not automatic. It really would be. The minute we believe the gospel and all of a sudden we look like Christians. No, we look like Christ. They saw Christ. And they did for a bit, but how long? And that was the question. When a believer puts on an appearance, it's often fraudulent. When we try to look like something, we're going to look at a verse, and it's kind of interesting. What do you need to do to show that you love? And we're going to tie the message out with some of that this morning. And the matter of an appearance. Do you have a grocery list of things or criteria to say, I love? And you go through that list, you add it all up and say, well, these are things that I can do to this. And you know that that's not what Scripture says about agape love. Lots of times we can try things to impress other believers. Words that we use in relationship to that is we are Galatianized. That is, by the sin nature, we try to live out things and make impressions on people so that they think that they are something different. I mean, that we are different than we really are. We want to make an impression. We can be contrived to impress God. We talked about that last week when we were in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. He says, be not conformed to this age. And when he says age in the context, that's the legal age, and that's by law. You're trying to show God how righteous you are. And a believer is fraudulent. The funny part is that we do that. God, look how good I am because I do this and this and this and I don't do this and don't do that. And that is fraudulent because it doesn't show an inward reality that God put there in our lives. And so we try to do that and God sees right through it. He sees right through it. A contrived to result in self-delusion. The idea sometimes we put on such an outward appearance, in many cases Christians and real Christians are deluded because they are behaving in a certain way. And if that changes, they see their spiritual life as shot. And it's a humanly devised kind of activity. And it's the kind of thing that's so interesting. And God knows our motives. And so we may delude ourselves, but God does not delude it in this matter. Now we ask the question, we talked about this a little bit last time. What makes a Christian look like a Christian? Last week we talked about how I know you're a Christian by your smile. No, you never heard anybody say that. Yeah, oh, I could tell that person's a Christian by their smile. They seem so happy they're a Christian. Well, you didn't know they had just taken some meth. You know, and there's a big smile. They're flying high. No, the smile is an external kind of thing. And that doesn't always, and I'm not saying that a person needs to be absolutely sober. When you're living out the life of Christ, the Christian life is fun. It really is. I'll continue to say that. Yeah, it is. It is fun. It's a blessed time where you enjoy your God for who He is. And so the smiles, I had to get a toothy smile on that so that you could tell in this. By their clothes. We don't have many habits anymore. Oh well, I know we all have bad habits, but not this kind. And you know what I'm saying. Here's a nun, and not many of them have habits. It's kind of interesting. Now it seems more exceptional. Once in a while, I'll be at Bi-Mart, and I'll see a couple of nuns in their habits. And they're not even this kind of habit. I mean, they're a little bit, you know, in that matter. But by what you wear, you know, by the way you wear it, you know, do you have buttons or do you, you know, if you were a good Amish person, you would not have buttons because that shows your Christian faith on it. That's clothes. And we could go on and talk about others, say, the face. Put on a face. Put on a mask. Look a certain way. And it's amazing to me how often I see it a lot of times in television evangelists. How when they're before the camera, they have a good face. They're happy. They're go-lucky. And then when they're off camera, I happen to know that a number of them are about as grouchy and have more issues. And it's sad. It's just putting on a face. And we don't have to do that. We can be natural. What makes a Christian look like a Christian? From God's point of view, it's when you show your eternal life, which is the quality of the life of God the Son. You reflect out the life of God the Son. In 3 weeks, we'll be back and we'll talk about how that works a little bit out of 2 Corinthians 3. Again, and that's review for us here. Lived out by the believer, living out eternal life. So when people see you, they see God the Son. They don't see you. They see that life that's eternal, that's real eternal. He is eternal. His life is eternal. That's why we have eternal life. We all have navels with belly buttons that say we were born, we were generated. But eternal life is something that has no beginning and no end. And we have legitimate eternal life because of the indwelling of God the Son. Now, I've looked for a verse in each of these messages that would make a point. And I did this one last time. And this was the one that my mom always used and we often heard. Now the red doesn't come out very good on this one. Okay. This relates to, in Samuel, it's a reference to King Saul. And King Saul, you know, remember God chose him as king for, and it was a temporary thing, because Saul lost any relationship to the Spirit of God, and that could only happen in the Old Testament. He was not filled. The Spirit did not come upon him anymore. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his face, the word countenance is the word face, or on the height of his stature, and how tall he was, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He sees what's real inside. And that was, you know, my mom had very special places where she liked to use that line and forgot the first half of the verse. But the Lord looketh on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And that was his ongoing reminder. And whenever she said that to you, you could tell she was suspect. She was suspicious of what we were doing and this kind of thing. And it was just one way of saying, I don't think you're representing what's real in this. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above them all. It's kind of interesting. This morning they were talking about who was the tallest president. And I was surprised. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was 6'2". And I think Abraham Lincoln was 6'3½". So he was, I think, the tallest. And was it John Adams? Who was a huge guy at 5'4". I smiled when I... That's pretty pertinent to this message, isn't it? Happened to be that verse. Okay. Provisions are relate of grace for appearance. When the believer, and this is in the introductory material, when the believer lets God take the provisions of grace, God produces a good appearance or fashion. We do not need to be accountable for our fashionability as Christians. We let God do it, and He is accountable, and He will let us represent Him as He would like. And it's not going to say we're going to be old fuddy-duddies with mildew-smelling clothes. Mothball-smelling clothes. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. I think that age thing gets me sometimes. All my illustrations relate to my generation. You know, I remember people that would take their suits out of the closet to come to church, and they had mothballs hanging in bags in their closets. And you'd sit behind them, and you knew there weren't going to be any bugs in the matter. But God will produce it. When a believer lives a biblical spiritual life, good appearance becomes God appearance. They see a quality of the life of God in Christ Jesus, who indwells us. And so this idea of a God appearance, and if you're following, I go, that's letter C in the outline. When an inward reality governs one's appearance, it brings glory to God as a Christian. When what we have inside of us, that is the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead, we have that potential to have an outward appearance that demonstrates several things. You realize, and I'm sure we all do, that when we show a quality of our new nature, it's a quality of God's nature, the nature of the Father. We know that from the Petrines, where we've been in this matter. The eternal life, our life is the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us and makes up our deficiencies. And so all three persons of the Godhead can be involved in what happens in external appearance. Last week we talked about, and I tried to remember all week, and I probably am close, that Chevrolet and a chivalry was where they'd where somebody would get married, and then after there'd be this big party and they'd take presents. And in a chivalry, one of the things that they did when I was in college, the college kids never get into any mischief. At least it was sanctified anyway, because it was a Bible college. What would they do? They would take canned goods and that sort of thing. And when they did it, what did they do? They took the labels all off. You know, that was kind of an interesting thing. What can you tell by a label? Okay. Now, you notice how well labeled these cans are up here. Okay. Young people, what's that can? A soup can. What kind of soup? Campbell's soup. Okay. What flavor of Campbell's soup? Chicken noodle. Yeah, that's the one right up in front of everything. Or mushroom or tomato. It might be beef and barley for all you know on it. But you can tell by that. But if you took that label off, you wouldn't even know it was soup. Though you probably could because of the size of the can. I don't know. The St. Campbell soup can, it kind of dominates that size. What's this? Beverages. That was a tricky way around it. Yeah. So what is it called? It's called a six-pack. Now, can you see, I mean, if it doesn't have a label, you don't have any idea what's inside of that. And this graphic doesn't give you an idea what it could be with the way it is. At least I don't think so. I don't know about some of the certain kinds of beverages. But we know it's a beverage container. Just by, I mean, they come in six-packs. It might be tomato juice. But it can also be Pepsi. Or Coke is better, or whatever you want to say. It can be a nutritional drink. It can be a power drink. It can be alcoholic beverage. And so you see that. But without the label, would you just, if somebody handed you a can without a label on it, would you just open it and chug it? I don't know that you would. You might find out it's V8 and you didn't like V8. You know. I can resist this graphic just because I found it. Down here it says canned goo, 2 for $1. And there's no label on it, so I don't know what goop is. And the labeling doesn't, I mean, if it doesn't have a label, it doesn't tell. But then I thought about this. This is great for imagination. You know, this is the Russian doll. You know what I'm talking about, the stackable dolls? And this is, I mean, it would be really interesting to put a bunch of cans together, but they would rattle. You'd almost have to put liquid in there somehow so that you wouldn't give it away. But you can imagine putting a can, putting a lid on it, you know, soldering a lid on it, putting it in another can, and soldering that lid on it, and then keep on doing that until we get here. Wouldn't that be quite an interesting experience to open a can and find a can? I see those smiles. You've had it happen, haven't you, when somebody gave you a present, and there was a big box, and then a smaller box, and a smaller box, and a smaller box. And what a mislabeled circumstance. And especially if you wanted something that would have been in the big box. And you think, oh, they got it for me. And they were happy kids. Okay. So, labeling becomes somewhat important in this world system in which we live. Now, the flow of this message is this. We began with a manifestation of a change in appearance, which I call reflective labeling. And we'll be more into that a little later. The matter of a good appearance in the local assembly. In the local church, there is this circumstance of good appearance. And it's kind of interesting. I don't visit churches very often because I don't. I mean, I'm committed on Sundays. And when I vacation, I tend to go to places that I end up knowing. My vacation would be either in Reno with my family there, and I went to two churches normally when I was there. And I knew kind of what to expect. One of them I decided I wasn't going to go back to, and I didn't for about 10 years because of the bad theology. But
Anyway, I don't see it in the local assembly. But I know there are some circumstances where I've known saints who have visited churches and they came out with a little bit of an issue because of the way things were handled. The manner of the Christian life with a good appearance, I call it mobile labeling. It is like the furrier. You know what a furrier is? Kids, you know what a furrier is? There's a truck that's out here in Cherry Grove that says furrier, and I think he lives out here somewhere. I used to live, I think, on Lee Road. A furrier is the one guy who comes and deals with horses, goes in horseshoeing. And they go around and push. I mean, you know, if you're a vet for a horse, you go make house calls. They don't do house calls. I mean, you don't bring them into the clinic normally with that kind of an animal because they're so big. And so we're dealing with this mobile labeling that people should be able to see and that relate to us. And that becomes important to us as we relate to this. Now, the first place I want to start is in this matter of spiritual gifts. You know, some of you are attracted to some body parts and some are not. Some people think hands are beautiful. Okay, let's do it the other way. Some of you think some hands are beautiful. Some of you think feet are beautiful. Some feet are beautiful. Some of you think ears are beautiful. Or noses. How do I know that some people have issues? Well, there's a whole business that involves changing some of these appearances. You can't change hands, but you can change ears and noses. And so people try to do it in spite of the failure with Michael Jackson. In the matter of cosmetic. See, cosmetic? Something that's visible. Something that's outside. Something that's very visible. The body of Christ is described by that metaphor. God chose to use the metaphor of a body in order for us to understand something about how we relate to one another. What's the most important part of your human body? It's up there behind your eyes. It's your brain. What's in your cranium? Kind of interesting when it talks about Christ as the head of the body. It's not talking about the eyes, ears, and mouth and all of that. It's talking about the cranium. It's talking about the brain. And so Christ is the head of the body. But why does God use the body as an illustration? Let's turn, and I've got the structure up here, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have one of the lists that relate to the spiritual gifts. It's been a little fun with Joanna the last few weeks that we have had talking about spiritual gifts. She wanted to go through her spiritual gift with some detail and go to the scripture and relate to her spiritual gift and to understand it better. And so we were looking at the background of spiritual gifts, and I smiled because from Steve Seibel's Sunday school class, she still remembered 12:12:4:4. It was just kind of fun because she remembered that very quickly. Now, nobody was here in that class. Do you know what she meant when she talked about 12:12:4:4? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the four major passages that deal with spiritual gifts. And so that was how they remembered 12:12:4:4. And so here we're in 1 Corinthians 12 that is describing spiritual gifts. And we're not going to go down through it, except we do have body parts mentioned in 12. When you start out early, as he describes it, so that it will help us understand, in 15, verse 15, he talks about the foot. 16, ear. 17, eye. 17, ear. 17, nose. You have hearing and smelling. And so he's talking about them in this context, and he says in 21, And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Verse 22. No, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. It's interesting the word seem. The word feeble is the word for weak. Weak, the weaker ones. That word for weak or feeble is a word that is also used of an illness that saps you of your strength. That's a word for weakness. And so some members seem to be weaker. And if you go down a list of spiritual gifts, you start wondering now which gift. But you know, it's kind of interesting when we tend to get to our own gift. We don't want to categorize it necessarily as weaker. I always think of a person that has had so much to do with our assembly, who had a spiritual gift that he was able to use, and now he is not able to do it to the extent he would like, and that is Wayne. His gift, he felt like a bump in the pew. I mean, he couldn't teach, he couldn't preach, and there was a little issue with him. But you know what was so interesting? Things got done here at church, and people hardly ever knew it. And the only way that everybody ever knew it was when the lawn was mowed on a regular basis. And he would take his riding lawnmower, drive it up the hill and around, and come down and mow the lawn and ride it back home. And he did that, and the lawn would be mowed, and it was a blessing. It always was a blessing to me. And once in a while, I'd mention it from the pulpit. And he'd sit back there in his chair of his pew, and you know how he was, those of you know, and tears would run down his cheeks, and it was like, you know, I wasn't embarrassing him. He just really appreciated the fact he was appreciated. And in that way, that gift was really a valuable gift. We missed the use of that gift on it, because he would do, you know, if there was something wrong somewhere and he found out about it, next thing you know, he'd be over here tinkering and working on a lock or something in the building. And he did that all the time and never told anybody. Except the next Sunday, something worked that didn't work before. And you say, well, that's not a real attractive gift. It seems weak. No, I saw it just as a very strong gift. I'm beginning to understand how God does some interesting things with these gifts. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. They appear to have less honor. People don't give some gifts some respect. And that's kind of interesting when you think about that, what these gifts might be. It's really interesting when you think about it. And the gift that's been on my mind since Joanne and I had gone through this, and we finished it on Friday, was the gift of exhortation. Some people don't have a lot of respect for exhortation, because the gift of exhortation tends to lean on them. And they don't like to be leaned on. They don't like the pressure. They might like a little of the comfort, but they don't like the pressure that comes from the gift. Remember, the word that exhortation means to lean on someone. Comfort's the same root, and it's translated comfort so that somebody can be, you can lean on the person with a gift, and their general word is encouragement in that matter. And there were times, there were people with that gift that somebody said, this gift doesn't, you know, maybe God made a mistake. Think of your gift, and don't ever think that God made a mistake in your gift. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Why are we here? For those words. Less good appearance, more abundant good appearance. It's interesting, those that have the best appearance. It's interesting what he says here. In the matter, he said, these uncomely parts some members don't have as good an appearance as others. They're not conspicuous. And they have those that are... Oops, I've got my finger in the wrong verse here. But they were given a better appearance, a more abundant appearance. And I wonder often... I'm going to talk about my gift for just a minute. As a pastor-teacher, it's kind of interesting. When do you see pastor-teachers functioning in the early church? You don't see them coming on the scene until late. If you didn't have Ephesians 4, you wouldn't have even known that there were pastor-teachers, and that's down in Paul's second missionary journey. But there were people that had that gift. Why? Why wasn't there a pastor-teacher out there preaching alongside of Peter in Acts? There's a good reason. Because my authority as a pastor is not on anything I dream up. It's on the written word of God. It's on the didache. And there had to be revelation so my gift could work. A pastor-teacher's job is to take God's word and to present it and to do the work so you can present it. It would have been nice to have had a gift like Peter did as an apostle who could stand up and verbalize revelation from God by the Holy Spirit. And that gift's gone. Or to prophesy, but that gift's gone. And a pastor-teacher is dependent upon what? God's Word. My authority as a pastor-teacher is only because of the Word of God. And my responsibility, and it's part of the appetite that goes with it, is to work very diligently in the Word. There's a verse that says, those who labor in the Word so that it can be presented. And I kind of wonder if it appears more comely in some ways because we're in front. But really, it's not as comely as it could be because there's really a lot of things behind the pastor-teacher gift. Now, I'm not trying to denigrate my gift, but I'm saying sometimes I wonder when I come here and I understand what God wants me to do. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. The ones with good appearance, they don't have a lot of need. But God has tempered the body. The word tempered in verse 24 is the idea of blending together, causing it to flow together. He's blended the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which is lacking or coming up short, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The body of Christ is a body of equals. And this one spiritual gift doesn't make you more equal than anybody else. Your gift is just as important as mine. Your gift is significantly important as God the Spirit leads you to use it where you are. And so there should be no rivalry over gifts. When that happens in a church, and we've experienced a little of that here in the past, where there was this competition related to gifts and how that worked. You don't want that. We're equal. I remember when a couple of times where I mentioned I'm a shepherd who's a sheep. And there were people who had the shepherd gift who did not want to be sheep. And they thought they were not happy with me when I said that. I'm a sheep. I'm just as dumb as you are. I'm a sheep. But I'm an under-shepherd. And so when I understand that, I look at you as all equals. And when I do that, I know it helps me so that I can love you better. I see you as just as equal with me. And I love you because we're all together in the body of Christ. And that works the way, that's where I think God wants it. And it works for me. because that's what he says in his word, and that's what we're about with these gifts. And so we have some God designed it so we were mixed together, so this unity did not get thrown out of balance. There is no gift of pastor dictator. 1 Peter chapter 5 remedies that pretty quickly. And there is no gift of deacon dictator either. In fact, there's no gift called congregational dictator. Hopefully, the congregation is a unity representing... Let's look at another verse here. Verse 27. Now, you are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. Each local church is not a body of Christ. It is a quality of the body of Christ. There's no article there. It's hidden in the way they translated it. We manifest the body of Christ. We are not a body of Christ. Christ is not the head of a plurality of bodies. Those who believe in that kind of a theology believe that every local church is a body of Christ. The figure is a freakish figure. Look at how many bodies Christ would have if each local church were there. And they use this verse and they can't see there's no article there. It's a quality. And as it works out, and I know I pray, and some of you I know pray with me, that we would have a manifestation of some of the gifts that we don't have here always on it. I mean, it's kind of interesting. I've prayed for years and years and years that God would lead us someone or someones who had the gift of evangelism. Because that gift would shake Cherry Grove up pretty good. And we have trouble sometimes. I mean, we share and relate, but that gift would be able to relate to some of these people. And they would have the radar that would go with it. So much for that. Okay. Let's move on. I already read that. Okay. I already read that too. Oh, I want to do that with Darby. Darby's translation is here in 25. That there might be no division in the body, but that the members might have the same concern one for another. I like the word concern as well as care. And that's what we care. So, this thing of having an outward appearance, we share a common kind of appearance. Each one of us. Okay? Young people, as believers, you are just as equal as an adult in the body of Christ. You have a relationship. You are just as important here at Valley as the adults. You say, who, me? Mm-hmm, you. You're very important to us because we are a manifestation of the body. You have spiritual gifts. Sometimes I think if kids will pick up on their spiritual gifts and use them, when you know what your spiritual gift is, young person, and you use it in the assembly, you'd be surprised what it'll do for the old fogies that are around. You think, ah, you're just trying to get our attention. No, I want to go more further than that. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 leads us to another change in appearance, and this is one that involves these physical bodies we have. We often refer to Philippians 3 because it tells us that our citizenship, or our politema, our politics, is in heavens. So in Philippians 3, in verse 20, it says, for our conversation, King James, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have it translated. Well, that's interesting. Why did I do that? I copied that right out. That's not AV. Might anybody have a translation that has citizenship? I didn't realize that. Okay. It's translated citizenship. It's like the politema, our commonwealth, is the way Darby translates it. You know, it's interesting. Now, I better explain this. These little asterisks up here.
My software that uses Darby, Darby always marks the emphatic pronouns. And so this says this pronoun is isolated in an emphatic position. Our commonwealth has its existence in heaven from which we await. Now you say, what's that to do with this thing of changing an appearance? Well, let's go ahead and move into that. And that's Philippians 3:21. Who shall change? And the word change has the idea of change the outward appearance. It's metaschematizo, to change the external appearance. He will change the appearance of our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, I know a lot of people like to read vile the way I just did. That's King James English. And, you know, vile is, you know, that's vile. Sounds like some kind of medicine you have to take orally. I've got one pill. If I don't swallow it fast enough, it's vile. I don't know why. The worst part is there's one that I have to take before I go to bed. Philippians 3:21 in Darby. Who shall transform, change, transform, metaschematizo, our body of humiliation. Our body of humiliation. The word there is a word for that which humbles, and has the idea of a body of limitation. These bodies are limited in what we can do. We cannot do, as you get a little bit older, you cannot do what you used to be able to do. And maybe you would like to. Once in a while we read stories of people who are able to do things. I read a story of a guy in his 90s that was competing in weightlifting. I thought that was pretty good. And then he said what he lifted, and I thought, well, he can do that in that matter. These bodies are bodies of limitation. We just are unable to do, and our citizenship is in heavens. We're not ready for heaven in these bodies. These bodies are not ready for the trip to heaven as they are. Absolutely not. It would be amazing to take this body into heaven if there was some way to get there without it blowing up and fragmenting in a vacuum. But if we went to heaven in these bodies, all of a sudden heaven wouldn't be perfect, would it? Because we'd show up. No, we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is, and we know that. Well, we'll be there shortly, so I can get my ducks in a row here. Okay. I have to keep tabs of these so I know where I'm going. Okay. Here's where we are going. Beloved, and it doth not yet appear what we shall have. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We see him. Kind of interesting that process is described there. We see him and we're changed. If we're alive on surface earth, when the Lord comes back to catch his church in the air, the minute we see him in that split second, these bodies will be completely transformed to be like his. These bodies will be transformed, and we won't worry about how long it's going to take us to go 20 miles. We'll be able to travel in the universe at the speed of thought, just like he does in his physical body today. We will not have the limitations that we do now. Our minds will function like they ought to. We will not be forgetful. The only thing we're going to tend to forget is those things that are down here. Why would we forget them? Because when you have something so much better, your minds are going to be focused on what's so much better, and you're going to forget what's behind. Because it's so much better. And we're looking forward to that. And we will have bodies like unto his body. And that's a tremendous encouragement. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have a matter of appearance in the local assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have a chapter on the spiritual gift, primarily of tongues. It's dealing with that gift and the abuses of that gift in the church in Corinth. Tongues is a gift that can easily be used
when this person is living in their sin nature, and that's exactly what seems to have happened in this chapter of God's Word, 1 Corinthians. We're going to be back in 13 in a minute. And so when we get to chapter 14, he's talking about the hubbub that can take place when the tongues gift was out of control. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where the charismatics meet and everybody is talking at the same time in tongues. One time is usually enough because it becomes so discombobulated. That's a good word for that. It's just a big racket is what it is. Well, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says there are certain things that need to be done in the church. There were people in Corinth that were misusing their gift, and everybody was using it in the wrong way. They were interrupting. There was no edification. And so he talks about the church in general as the chapter concludes here. And what I've done, I've taken three translations and highlighted. Once again, red is where I want emphasis, and now we de-emphasize it on that. So are you going to agree with me, or are we going to kill the lights? And the sun came out a little better than when we started on that. Okay. Darby says, but let all things be done comely and with order. Any better? No? Any better? Okay. Comely. I never have used that word before. But that's what Darby does. Let all things be done decently and in order is the word that's used in our King James. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner is the New American Standard, the way they translate it. And the idea of the comely, decently, and properly is having a good appearance. To walk into a church in its meetings, a person should come in and see something that has a good appearance. It looks like this is a place that I want to be edified. And I'm not talking about, it's really kind of interesting how churches have tried to have and create a circumstance in spite of people where at least there's some modesty of appearance in the services. Did you ever wonder, this is coming from an old choir director, why there was a rail in front of the choir loft? Almost everyone does. If they don't, they better. Well, in these days, I'm not quite so sure, but for years and years, what would happen? They always had the sopranos and the altos down on the front row, and maybe the second row, and then the basses and the tenors were up in the back of the choir, and the ones who wore the pants weren't on the front row. And so what would happen if ladies were not careful about what they wore sitting on their chairs in the front of the church? It was not a good thing. So it was a good thing to put a rail of some kind, a curtain or something, to prevent that. And there were actually people who, I really believe, deliberately didn't wear the most modest attire when they sang in the choir. It was, it was issues. And I know this because I've been involved in so many churches with this. And when we talk music and we're involved with music programs, it was really interesting. I remember one church didn't have a rail. And it wasn't very long, and what happened? They put up a rail. And it just appeared. And the board said, yes, we better do that. And the guilty parties were a couple of the altos or sopranos, I don't know. That wasn't a good appearance. We're not trying to impress anybody, but we just want to have something. When somebody walks in the door, they want to say, we know we're coming to a place where these people are concerned about the good things. And then the idea with order. Order is a military term. It has the idea of holding formation. So if you're a drill, you hold your formation, and that's the idea of this. And so, good appearance, good order. When the church meets, this was last Sunday's bulletin, pardon, last Sunday's bulletin cover, my graphic. He says, let all things come into being, to translate it right. Let all things come into being. How? With a good appearance and good order. And that's always an encouragement when we understand that. Let's go over to, we read from Romans chapter 13, and I want to talk about walking spiritually dressed or well-dressed. This is something that deals with a good appearance. Romans chapter 13, and let's read it as we Okay, well, let's just look at it. I'm going to just hit some high spots, and then I've got it up here. I was trying to think of what I was going to turn this order around, and I didn't. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The word armor is oplos, which is a word for weapons. When it talks about armor, not a bad translation, because armor involved all of the equipment to defend oneself and to take the offense, swords, spears, that kind of thing. So I translated it that way in this transparency. Walk in with good appearance as in the day. What is day? As a believer, you're walking with as a manifestation of the life of God. You have that opportunity. The night is as though there is no manifestation of the life of God. And so he says, walk this way. And he says, put on Jesus Christ as an outer garment. Now we can read it, I hope, on this. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on as a garment. Put on as a garment. We're going to look at that passage in Galatians in a moment, which talks about that in relationship to our position. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk with a good appearance. Let us walk so that we can visibly show some of our faith, manifest the life of Christ as in the day, not in the night. We're living out the life of God. We live as those who are in the day, not rioting, not in rioting or drunkenness or chambering or wantonness or strife or envy. Let's see. Work of the flesh. Indirect work of the flesh. Indirect work of the flesh. Work of the flesh. Work of the flesh. Why do I say indirect? Because they're not in the list in Galatians 5, but they tie directly to other works of the flesh. So don't be carnal. But put on Jesus Christ as an outer garment and make no provision for the flesh to its lusts, or to the lusts, if we want to pursue that. Okay. Ooh. There's the one I'm after. Those are we being Galatians. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In American Standard, I like the way they translate it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The middle voice has the idea of you've done it on your own behalf. When you believed, you were placed in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you remember when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. That's how good your position is. When you were placed in Christ, you were placed in an outer garment. It's as though you put it on yourself. You think about it, and you do that mentally. And that's handy to wear what you need to wear in this matter. Okay. I'm running with two sets of notes. That's what my problem is. Having a good appearance toward an unbeliever. We need to look good with unbelievers. Let's talk about it real quickly. And I've got it here, so I'm not going to look it up. It's taking time. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that you study, that you be diligent. You focus your diligence on being quiet. Being quiet, being silent. It's better to be, you know, there was that little saying that said, deep waters one runs slow. Isn't that the way it went? Slow waters run deep. Okay, I'm dyslexic.
in that matter. Soul waters run deep. And this, I mean, that's what happens. It's really interesting. He says, but you do that, Thessalonian believers, and do your own business. Practice your own idiot things. Okay, some of you were looking and caught me. When I said idiot, I'm talking about idios, which is the Greek word there, and it means your own things. That which is peculiarly yours, not someone else's. So your own, practice your own things. The word do is proso. To work with your own hands, like we commanded you, that you walk honestly, that you walk with an outward appearance toward them that are outside, and that you like nothing. Christians should never have a testimony against them on the part of an unbeliever that they don't take care of themselves. And that's what he's saying here. Thessalonica, you know, it's interesting how quickly that little church learned that. Paul had been there 4 weeks, maybe 3 to 5. And Paul had been there shortly, and they learned this. And they had people there who were not working. They were called disorderly ones. They were not working and with their own hands. And he says, that's a terrible testimony to the unbeliever. To have somebody who could work that was not working. And it was a bad appearance. Unbelievers are looking. They're looking. They're watching. They're watching you. Believers are manifesting. So they're watching and they're manifesting. Well, what are we manifesting? A good appearance or a bad appearance? They're looking. What do they see? What do they expect to see? And that's kind of down to earth, where it involves working and doing things that are important, not being busybodies, not being involved in anybody else's life in a way that they can see that. An unbeliever can see that. But they're very critical when they see that. Okay. I'm over. Last verse. And this was where my punch is coming. A good appearance is inherent in agape love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 has been called the love chapter. It's not. It's the chapter that tells you how to use your spiritual gifts in love. It's not just love. It has characteristics, so we need to remember that. But in the middle of this, it says, does not behave in an unseemly manner. That's love, agape love. It does not behave itself unseemly, as the King James. New American Standard, does not act unbecomingly. New King James, I smile, does not behave rudely. In these terms, love doesn't do this. And so this term is used, it says, it's going to look good. Love is going to be something that's going to have a good appearance, a good outward manifestation. And that's the focus of it. Now, in that context, and I have a mistake up here. This is the line we're working on, does not present a bad appearance. That's verse 5. You have suffers long, is kind, rejoices in truth, 3 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Then you have 3 other elements here that are positive. Bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Then you have the list of negatives, of which this one is in the top of the list, or near the top. Not zealous. Zealous is the work of the flesh. Does not boast. Is not inflated. Does not reckon evil. Does not seek her own things. There's a not missing, and there's a not missing down here. Is not provoked. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So when we look at this with love, and we're involved with agape love, remember, it's not your love. We can go down this list of things that are listed in the scriptures, and you say, okay, I don't do this, I do this, therefore I'm loving. And so you have a set of behaviors that you'd establish to say, I love. If you're making a list and adding things up to say, this means I love, it ain't love. It's not love. It's not love. Because you are trying to make something that you can't. Why? Because agape love is God's love. It's of divine origin. It's not of human origin. You can't originate it by all of your standards and adding things up. You know, you make your list and you say, well, I've got a dozen of them. I'm almost really loving. No, you like God. He's doing these three things by His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's quality of love produced by the Holy Spirit that you cannot do anything on your part to produce. So I've got to get out of the way and let Him do it. Broken record. But that's the story with agape love. And so, when we look at agape love, I had a line here that I wanted. Love isn't love if it has a bad appearance. It isn't. I almost took a slide and put it on here from the last message and didn't. And that is, you know, how many people say, I love you? And you look at them and you see what they have done or are doing, and then what they will do. And this transparency, I mean, the slide that I have there has this guy, and I have him saying, I love you, with all these Christians. He's got his hand behind his back with a dagger. That's not love. You can say it all day long. Only God the Spirit can produce that kind of love. Okay. I had a little bit more. Oh, here we go. Love does not act without a good appearance. Love has its own good appearance. It manifests the character of God. It's not contrived. If it's real love, it's not a human origin. Love isn't love if it has a bad appearance. Those are kind of key to us, to help us remember. Okay, 2 weeks in a row, you know for sure that I have a conclusion. And when I put the notes in the bulletin, I had all these points in there. And you know what I did? I erased it. Okay. There's where we've been. Each spiritual gift has its own unique appearance. And it's a good appearance from God's point of view. A Christian's physical body will have a glorified appearance. That glorified body, this body of limitation, this body of humiliation will be changed, and we look forward to a change in appearance. And that doesn't mean God thinks we're ugly. It means that God's got something better no matter what. The local church should exist with a good appearance and good order. Should exist that way. You know, in that spiritual gift chapter, of course, we're all concerned because the only place that spiritual gifts work when the church is in the service, right? When we're sitting in from 11 to, or to well, not 11, 11, 10, 11, 15, whatever it is, till 1:30 or 12:30. I'm not really going to 1:30. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's when we meet that there's a good appearance. It's not just in the meetings of the church. A Christian's walk should have a good appearance. And that involves love having a good appearance. How we order our lives as those who walk in the light and manifest the light. And so, that's round two. The next message, and like I said, it's going to be 3 weeks from today, is a message that relates to how that inward change, we're going to talk about metamorphosis, the change that takes place inside and how it produces something on the outside. And the word metamorphe is found in Romans 12, verse 2. And we'll be back there. I kind of slid over one because I knew I'd be back. But we'll talk about metamorphosis when we get there for that. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of having shared together. May these words have been those which would encourage us, instruct us, and challenge us, because we want to appear like we are inside. We want to let you give us the appearance that involves reality, and then we'll be grateful as you do so. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in Christ's name.
Thank you.